Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then from the Belgic Confession, and on page 70. So we'll read Article 5, though we're going to be looking at Articles 4 and 5, but 4, of course, simply lists for us the books of the Bible. I say simply, not that that was a simple task for the church at the time, but nevertheless, that is something that we are certainly familiar with. So let's read Article 5 together. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical, for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. Dear people of God, we've been considering, of course, the subject of the Word of God as it's outlined for us in the Belgic Confession. The fact that God makes himself known, but he does so in two general ways. One is, of course, through the creation itself. But, of course, that is limited in terms of what God conveys through that, even though that truth that is conveyed through the creation in and of itself is sufficient to leave men without excuse. But God has revealed himself more fully and more clearly, that is with respect to redemption and everything that goes with it, in the scriptures. And so if that's true, it's important that we identify what the scriptures are. Because if we want to get to the truth, we have to know what the scriptures are. That's where he's made himself clearly known. So the question of what are the scriptures is a crucial question for us and certainly for the church, and it's one that took time and effort in the early church, of course, to establish that so that the generations down the ages would indeed have the Word of God. Because it's one thing for us to claim, as we have done, from the Scriptures, that God inspired holy men that He chose to receive His Word and then commit it to writing. But the thing is, if it just stopped there, then it perhaps would not have done us any good, because if those books were not recognized as Scripture or they were lost, then what was the point of the writers being inspired and God carrying them by the Holy Spirit to make sure that they made no mistakes and none of their natural biases came out in the writings? In other words, it was a word of God that they wrote. But if we don't have access to that, if that wasn't preserved, then the whole scheme, in a sense, falls short. And so what we find in the Scriptures is that not only did God inspire, that is, lead and guide and carry by the Holy Spirit, writers to reveal His truth and then to commit it to writing, but also God worked in preserving those writings so that we have them still today as they are listed in the Scriptures. So the books of the Old and the New Testament, then, we are very specific when we talk about the Word of God, that it's written in black and white, and we have it in its totality in the books of the Old and the New Testament. But that didn't come about without a struggle, as we will see. And also that we might have some understanding how that came about and how God was involved in all of that. Just as He was involved in the writers by His Holy Spirit, He was also involved in the compiling of those books together to form the canon. That wasn't left to human beings to do themselves in their own wisdom. That was also undertaken by God, by His Holy Spirit. So, first of all, with respect to the articles, as I said, we're looking at Article 4 and 5. But first, with respect to the character of the Bible, that first of all, we maintain that it's a complete revelation. It's the complete work of God in terms of revelation. It's not bits and pieces, but rather that God has made sure that everything that we need for life and godliness has been provided for us. And how has that been done? Well, primarily, of course, with respect to the Scriptures. Yes, God provides us with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit leads us by the Word of God. And so the Word of God is crucial with respect to our Christian life. And so when we consider God's words to Joshua, we see that that fits perfectly well in terms of our confessions and what the Word of God teaches, because Joshua was instructed by God to not let the book of the Lord depart from his mouth. It wasn't some portion of it, it was all of it. He had to follow all that God had revealed to Moses and had written down. It included all the books of Moses. The first five books, of course, were written by Moses. And we know that that word was received wholesale, and that it wasn't added to, it wasn't taken away. I mean, that we have in the first five books of the Bible. God warns that nothing is to be taken away. Nothing is to be added to it. Well, why? Because it's complete. Joshua, it says, was not to turn to the right or to the left. I mean, if you turn to the right or the left, that indicates that the path that you're on is not taking you to the right place. You have to make a change. You have to change direction. And Joshua is told, you don't have to change direction. The way that the scriptures guide you, the way that the Lord guides you, is the right way, and it's the only way. There is no alternative. So you must never deviate. You mustn't turn this way. You mustn't modify the book of the Lord. That's God's path. That's the path of righteousness. And you have to remain on that path. And this book, as we know, was revered in the sense that it was kept as the Word of God, and it was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. So, as I've said before, it's amazing to me that most of the Old Testament was written as an indictment against the Israelites. Most of the prophets are, you know, finger wagging at God's people. You're not acting the right way. You're not doing this. Look at this. Look at that. And we know what impact it had on the people. They were angry when they heard these things. And most often they didn't want to hear what the prophets had to say. And as Jesus said, what prophets didn't your fathers kill? I mean, they were opposed to what the prophets had to say. But they knew that it was the Word of God. And so all of these books that were written in time, the Jews revered them as the scriptures, even though they weren't happy with what they said. And so they kept them as the Word of God. And so Joshua was to do the same. And again, nothing was added. And that leads us to this point. Nothing was added because nothing else was needed. Now, that's not to say, because you might say, well, the first five books, obviously more was needed. Yes, it was. But not because what Moses said was imperfect. It wasn't that there was something missing in what Moses wasn't perfect in what he wrote. No, it was. But it wasn't complete. There were more to add. God had more revelation to add because his revelation to us is progressive. Right? So you get more and more and more. But just to get this idea that it's all perfect, it's like these, I don't know what you call them, but they're dolls, but they're dolls within dolls, right? But each one is okay in and of itself. But more is needed. More is needed. More. That's the way the Word of God is. No, there's nothing deficient in the Scriptures. There's nothing lacking in the Scriptures in terms of what God reveals. What God revealed to each generation was sufficient for them to lead them to faith. It was sufficient. But as God revealed more and more details of his redemption, then more and more prophecies were added. And ultimately, of course, it ended up with God revealing everything that he wanted to reveal, because that's what Hebrews says. Before, God revealed himself through prophets, through dreams, through visions, and stuff like that. But now, in these days, God has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, the full word has been revealed. There's nothing more to add. The Lord Jesus Christ is not one prophet among many. He is the prophet. He's the final prophet. And though the New Testament books were written after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that what was written afterwards was not received through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was. They took those things that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed and they committed them to writing. So it is true that with the Lord Jesus Christ, we received the final revelation of God. There's nothing new beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scriptures are complete revelation of God. We're not to add to them. We're not to detract from them. We're not to change them in any way. And that's why we're so zealous as churches to reject any attempt, whether it be by the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, by virtue of the Pope's claim to be the continuing mouthpiece of God. We reject that outright, because to accept that would mean that the scriptures are not complete. And as I've said before, then how can we ever judge? I mean, if the Pope said something that's not that is in the scriptures, then he doesn't have to say it. It's already there. It's redundant. If the Pope says something that is not in the Scriptures, then we have no way of checking whether it is Scripture or not. We have no way of checking. We just have to, in a sense, by blind faith, just accept whatever he says. And judging from the track record of what has come from the chair, it's not a good track record. I mean, all the doctrines that they brought in terms of Mary and saints and everything else like that, they don't have a good record. Not only is it not in the Scriptures, it goes against the Scriptures, which is the final arbiter of truth. So we need no more in terms of what we have in the Scriptures. And so our attitude towards the Scriptures has to be governed by this understanding, this teaching of the Scriptures, that you have all that you need for life and godliness, which is what Paul says in Philippians. He's blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That everything that we need for life and godliness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you mustn't look at your life and come to situations where you think you need more, that you feel confused as to how you're going to deal with the situation, how you're going to move forward. Everything is given to you in the Scriptures. Therefore, if you want to be equipped, if you want to be ready to face whatever life brings, then you have to understand and appreciate what the Scripture says, that it's through the Scriptures that you're going to reach that level, right? Because all Scripture God breathed and is profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is profitable for all kinds of circumstances, to the end that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's nothing that you're going to face in life that the Scriptures don't have answer for and guidance to instruct you and guide you in a way that will guard you from sin. It will provide you a way of righteousness through the difficulties and the trials that you face. And so we literally have to be a people of the book. We're people of the book. Not people that are followers of men, even though they are utilized as servants of God. But we're not followers of men. We're followers of the book, of God's revelation. And not only is it complete, of course, but it's divine. It's the only one that we call holy. Therefore, it says, we call such writings holy and divine Scriptures. We don't give that a name to any writings. There are many writings that we call good. There are many writers that we think are good people, like Calvin and Luther and Reformers and other people down the ages have written commentaries and helped Christian people to understand the Scriptures better. And they're wonderful books. And everywhere you go to conference, they'll always recommend books. This is good book. We say that, absolutely. But we reserve these words for the Scriptures and Scriptures alone. Only they are holy. Only they are divine. We don't raise anybody else. We're not followers of Calvin. We agree with what he said, a lot of it, but we're not followers of Calvin. And it's unfortunate that we're called Calvinists, because that's the impression people get, that we're followers of Calvin. But we're not followers of him. We believe in the truths that he stood for, because those truths we find in the Scriptures. So only the Scriptures are holy and divine. And therefore, they have to occupy a place that is unique, a place that only can be ascribed to the Scriptures. We cannot bring anything else along the Scriptures. We cannot raise our confessions so that they're equal with the Scriptures. Absolutely not. Sometimes that's the way people look at the Reformed people. They think that we raise the confessions to the level of the Scriptures. But you can see how ludicrous that is when the confessions themselves say that that is not to happen. The Belgian Confession itself says Don't treat this confession as the primary guide for the church. It's not. Only the scriptures are. And so whether it be men or whether it be writings, we have allegiance only to the scriptures. And that's why Paul mentions about the Bereans, that they heard him, but then they went back home and they checked with the scriptures to make sure that whatever he was saying was in line with the scriptures. Where did they get that idea from? Well, from the Apostle Paul. He himself told them, as any reformed ministers ought to say, you ought not to take my word for it in terms of what I say. I can make a mistake. You have to check. You can't say, oh, but we know him. We know he's good. So whatever he says, we automatically believe. No. It's your responsibility to check. Because you have to answer before God. Yes, there are responsibilities that leaders bear, and God will hold them accountable for the impact that they've had on those that taught them. But it doesn't absolve the individual of the responsibility that they have. They can read the scriptures. And so each of us needs to take that to heart, to be familiar with the scriptures. If God has taken the trouble to write to you 66 books, the least you can do to honor him is to read what he's written. And if some friend writes to you a letter every week and you never read any of them, you think that friend is going to be insulted? I think they will. So we need to take the letters that God has written to us and read them, knowing, of course, that they are for our well-being. These are the books, and only these, that we call canonical. Well, what is that? Well, a canon is a standard. I know canon is a gun, too. But in this case, the canon is a standard. It's the standard by which we judge all things. And in the scientific community, of course, whether it's time, whether it's length, whether it's weight, there's a standard. There's somewhere in the world where they keep a certain object or certain length of to have the right length that we're going to measure everything else by, and even seconds, and they get more and more sophisticated as they go on because they want a standard that doesn't change. I mean, it's kind of foolish to have that. I mean, things always change, but they try and maintain the standard in those three areas. And so in the scriptures, we have the same. The scriptures are the canon. If we want to check something that we hear out here, if we want to check a ruler and say, well, is it really? I mean, how do I know whether this yard-long stick is actually a yard? How do I know whether this weight is actually what it's supposed to be? Well, I can go back and check with the standard. So with whatever I hear out there, I can bring back to the scriptures and check whether that is in fact in line with what the scriptures say. And if it is, then it's true. If it's not, then there's an error. And we have to look into that and we have to correct that. And so, as I say, you have that responsibility. You have that access to the scriptures by which you can check whatever anybody says. And it's the lack of checking that gives rise to all the cults that we have. It starts out well. People start trusting somebody, and then they stop checking. Because, as you know, you check once, it's okay. Check twice, it's okay. Check three times, check four times. You know, what's the point of checking? Every time, it's okay. And so then we stop checking. Because we put trust in the person. But if you have any understanding of the nature of man, you know how easy it is for man to fall, how easy it is for ego to take over and pride to take over. And then they short-circuit the situation too. So instead of going to the scriptures and getting the truth from there and then bring it to the people, they take a shortcut and think, well, whatever I think is the scripture. Because I've read the scripture so much, so my thinking is so in tune with the scriptures that whatever I think is going to be in line with the scriptures. Fatal mistake. Fatal mistake. And so they go off on a track. And they're so full of themselves, so confident that they've imbued the scripture so well that whatever they say must be true. And even when people point it out, they don't listen. They start twisting the scriptures so it's in line with what they say. So they've changed the whole dynamic. Instead of coming to the scriptures and being changed by the scriptures, they come to their own conclusions and then go back to the scriptures and try and change the scriptures to fit it by way of interpretation. And it does great damage to people. And it'll do great damage to you too. As individuals and as a church. If we don't maintain these truths that only the scriptures are holy and canonical, and they must serve as our guide. But for what purpose has God given us these books, this canon? Well, the confession tells us the purpose. It says that these only is holy and canonical, and why are they given? For the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. So if you need any incentive to read the scriptures and become familiar with what they say, let this be an incentive. It's all about your well-being. So that your faith may indeed be regulated, founded, and confirmed. That it may remain strong and accurate. So as we know, Paul was very clear about this in 2 Timothy 3:16. He tells Timothy that he must continue in what he has learned and become convinced of, that he had known the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and that they were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's important even for young people, it's important even for children, that they understand the importance of the Word of God and understand the importance of reading the Word of God, thinking about the Word of God, hearing it preached, because that's the way that you are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that you are made wise unto salvation. It's not that one day you're going to wake up and strangely everything's going to be different. That someday you wake up and all of a sudden now you have faith. It's a process. Process by which God works in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. But by means of the Word of God, instructing us one precept at a time, building in our minds this foundation of the gospel. And it's as we learn these things, and of course the working of the God's Holy Spirit, that we are brought to faith, that we're made wise unto salvation, that we recognize how wonderful this salvation is and how complete it is. But if you just sit back and think, well, I'm going to wait for a time when I really feel. It's not about feeling. Even though feelings come in time, it's about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about understanding what God has revealed. That's the way the scriptures teach. The confessions teach us, well, the scriptures too, of course, teach us about faith. What is faith? Faith is not only, but it is part of that. It's a knowledge of everything God has revealed in His Word. That's part and parcel of faith. So if we don't have that, then we're not going to come to faith. How does faith come, says Paul in Romans? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in other words, if the Word of God is not being used in your life, there's no way that you're going to come to faith. It's just not going to happen. So you need to be conversant with the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God. You need to pray to God that He might, by His Holy Spirit, use that means of grace to make you wise unto salvation. We need to be engaged in that process. Somebody that hasn't yet come to that faith, as the canons of Dort, we looked at that portion as well, that if somebody hasn't come to faith yet, then what are they instructed to do? Make use of the means of grace. Attend church, hear the preaching of the word where you hear the scriptures. Read the scriptures yourselves. That's the means by which God will bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need, not only as youth and children to do that, but certainly as parents we need to do that. We help our children and encourage our children to read the Bible. We read the Bible to them as well when they're young. So that we use that method. We get them used to reading the Word of God. We get them used to thinking about what God has revealed and calling upon Him. That's a responsibility we have. And certainly as a church, we have that responsibility. That's why the preaching of the gospel is so important in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do everything and anything but not preach the gospel, we're failing. No one is going to be saved. Yes, people may be added to the church, but it won't be because they've been born again. It'll simply be because they like the community that you are. They like the things that you do. But it has nothing to do with salvation. Now, the only way they come to faith is when they hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way they hear the Lord Jesus Christ is when He sends messengers and they preach the Word of God. When they preach according to the scriptures, people hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hear His wonderful promises. So the Word of God is absolutely crucial and essential in the establishment of our faith, of our salvation. But not only does it do that, it regulates our faith. Not only are we brought to faith by means of the Word of God, but we're directed by the Word of God every step of the way in our Christian life. Because in that passage that talks about being made wise unto salvation, it's the same passage, of course, that ends with the other quote that we mentioned, which is that the Word of God is profitable for every kind of circumstance, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, in order for what? In order that you might be made thoroughly equipped unto every good work that God calls you to do. So coming to faith doesn't mean we put the Bible aside now. Well, now we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I can set it aside. No. For Joshua, he wasn't told, well, you know, you just remember the book of the law. No, no. It had to be a guide for his life. He had to live by it. He wasn't to turn to the left or the right. He had to be instructed by the Word of God. And we know soon that he had to do that. Remember, with Achan and the sin of Achan and what happened? How did they know what the problem was? By the law of God. And so, even when we do come to faith, the Word of God is crucial to our Christian life, for the regulating of our faith. Because it's so easy for us to go off track, otherwise God would not have said, don't go off to the left or the right. Then God would not have said, don't add to it or detract from it. Why does He say that? Because we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency with our ego that if we don't agree with anything, we try and change that rather than changing ourselves. And so because we have those leanings, God warns us against that. Don't add to it. Understand who you are. You are on earth and I'm in heaven. Think about that for a minute. Unlike Job, we ought not to be so quick in terms of wanting an opportunity to challenge God. That is, to say that he's made a mistake. We ought never to do that. Because just looking at who we are, as John the Baptist rightly said, he said, I'm from here, he's from above. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. He is before me. We always need to remember that there's a world of difference between God and us. And the wisdom that he has and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so the interaction between the two is always to be one of disciple and master. Not of equals arguing and coming up with a compromise, but simply submitting to him. We have to deny ourselves, as Jesus said. We have to take up the cross. We have to follow him. And that's something that we have to remind each other of constantly. That the Word of God is not something that we can take and like some literature book, begin to discuss and interpret and criticize, which is what the liberal theologians do. But it's a book that we have to submit to because it's divine, because it was given to guide us. And how many have not gone off the tracks in terms of individuals, but also in terms of denominations, gone off the tracks because they did not submit to the scriptures in terms of doctrine, that went off on one track or the other because they thought they knew better than God himself. And so we have to, again, practically, individually, and collectively, we have to always check. We always have to say, are we still in the faith? Are we still in terms of confessing what the scripture says? Or have we changed something? And that's what the confessions are help us to do. They help us to direct our focus on the things, the essentials of the faith. Not that the confessions cannot be wrong. They can. But then we better go check in the scriptures. Over 400-500 years, nobody has come up with anything to say, no, this is a little wrong here. I mean, if they did and they showed that from the scriptures, we would submit to that. We would say, you're right. Our allegiance is to the scriptures that show us where the confessions err, and we will change them. We have the means to do that. It's the scriptures that are our guide. And so for us as a church, as well as for us as individuals, that has to be front and center. We're not a church that is going to be shaped by people. We're not a church that's going to discuss with potential members what they would like changed in the church in terms of doctrine. Not in terms of our tradition. I mean, they're neither here or there. We shouldn't hang on to them and raise them to the level of scriptures too. No, only the scriptures. Everything else is negotiable. Everything else is circumstance. Those things we can change, but not the truth. The truth is not up for discussion. But it also says for confirmation. Not only do we need to be corrected and built up, but we need to be encouraged. Our faith suffers at times because it's knocked about left and right. We're challenged back and forth by the devil in so many ways, as we looked at this morning. And you know the struggles in your own Christian life and the ups and downs that come with our Christian life. We need to be encouraged. And where do we find encouragement? In the scriptures. We mentioned so often Psalm 72, of course, that here's the psalmist and he's down, he's dejected, he's confused. He's even wondering whether there's any point to living a holy life, because look at the results. The wicked seem to do better than the holy people. They seem to be more successful. So is it worth it? I mean, here's a psalmist. And he said, I nearly stumbled. I nearly gave in to that weakness. But where was he stabilized? It's when he went into the house of God, when he went into the sanctuary of God, where he was reminded of God's truth that never changes. When he saw that situation through the lens of the scriptures, he saw a totally different picture than he did before. Before he thought, might as well give up. Now when he looked at that, that was an abhorrent thought. How foolish was that thinking then? Why? Well, because the wicked on a slippery slope, they're going down to destruction. Who wants to be with them? No, but in our weaker moment, it's all too tempting to fit into the world. It's all too tempting to, as it were, take the easy way. The way of least resistance. The way by which we will be received by the world in a good way. And that's always tempting. As we have it as churches. Always tempting to look at the full churches and say, maybe we need to relax a little bit. Maybe we shouldn't be so strict. So that people will come and feel happy and join the church and things would go a lot better. Those temptations are great. And there are many Reformed churches that are basically conceded and followed that track to their own detriment. So when we face those times of struggles and those times of challenges, and we're told continually that the Reformed churches, the conservative churches, are going to be wiped out. They're going to pass out of existence if they don't change their ways. We need to stand firm and say, no, that's never going to happen. Because we understand that the scriptures are there to confirm the path that we're on. Just like the psalmist, to remind him that he's on the right path. Even though things don't look that great, he's on the right path. And he ought to stick to that path, as Joshua was reminded. Timothy was faced with all kinds of false teachers. But the word of God was to be his sufficiency, to guard him, to keep him. He was to guard the scriptures. He was to guard the truth and preach the truth, knowing that that was the only way that he could help those to whom he ministered. And finally, how did we ever come to the scriptures? Were the scriptures ever compiled? Well, of course, God revealed the scriptures to certain men. We know in the Old Testament, of course, it was the prophets. Well, in the New Testament, the prophets. And in the New Testament, of course, there were the disciples, there were the prophets of the New Testament. And each of them wrote various books. And as you know, Paul wrote, of course, a lot of them. But how did the church ever come to recognize the scriptures? When people look at that whole issue, it's all too tempting to think that it was kind of haphazard how it happened. I know the first time that we studied all of these kinds of things at the seminary, you're taken aback by this process, haggling back and forth, and some people saying, no, this isn't biblical, this book isn't biblical, and discussions and arguments going back and forth, and you think, the Bible that we have, did it arise out of all that confusion and struggle? But then, when you think about it, how were the individual men used by God to write the scriptures? I mean, it wasn't that they sat at home with a pen in hand and God speaking to them and them writing. It wasn't that way, was it? I mean, Luke, we're told, investigated all of these things. So you can imagine him having these witness statements and these things and covering, and you think, you know, perhaps our perception and understanding of inspiration is that God directly speaks to them and they just write it down. But it didn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way. So we ought not to be surprised in terms of the books being collected together to form a canon that it didn't happen by some revelation from God to the to the church to say, well, here's a list of the books, people. It didn't happen that way. So how did they recognize the biblical books? Because both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there were other books. I mean, people wrote other gospels. In fact, they took the apostles' names and attached them to the books. So it made it difficult. Well, the scriptures, I mean, the confessions tell us that it says, we believe these things, not because the church receives and approves them. It's not because the church put their stamp of approval on them that we say, okay, they're scriptures. The church did do that, by the way. But they did it under the guidance of God. It wasn't their own thinking that brought these things about. No, it was God. So what does the confession say? It says, but we receive them, why? Well, more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God. So how were the books compiled? Through the witness of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit worked in the apostles to lead and guide them to write the scriptures as God wanted, so the Holy Spirit also worked through the means of the church, leading and guiding them so that they would receive only the books that God had inspired and caused to be written, and not these other books that were thrown in, which, by the way, in this passage that we have, is that some of them were received. The Catholic Church, as you know, has a number of books in the Old Testament that are not in our scriptures. And they claim that they're scriptural. Even though the Jews themselves, to whom the Old Testament in a sense belonged first, they don't even receive them as the scriptural books. But the Catholic Church wanted to go one beyond the Jews, so they added them. And even to this day, if you're in the Roman Catholic Church and you question that, that's an anathema. That's not something up for discussion. All those 15 extra books are on par with every other scripture book. But not so with our scriptures. We have the books of the New Testament as they are written. But they were brought about by the working of God's Holy Spirit, who enlightened the church and his people so that this process of giving the church a canon would not stall. I mean, why would God go through all the trouble of getting all of these books written without mistake and then not do anything in terms of compiling them, safeguarding them? And so as Reformed churches, we believe that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit extends not only to the individual books being written, but also to the individual books being collected to form the canon as we have it in the scriptures. And by the way, the work of the Holy Spirit also is individual in terms of each of us. How do each of us come to believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Is it because the church says so? Is that why you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Is it because you've examined all the scriptures and you think, okay, they seem fine to me? What brings us to submit to these books and to these books alone? I tell you, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can argue with anyone you want about the scriptures and say, look at them, look at all the prophecies and everything. Nobody but nobody is going to believe that the Bible is the word of God and submit to it apart from the working of God's Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us to that. The very one that led the church to recognize. But on the other hand, we don't deny the witness of the scriptures. We don't say, we're not even going to look at the scriptures. We're not going to even look at the contents. We just believe it blindly. No, the confessions say that because the Holy Spirit witnesses to our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. For even the blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. In other words, when you read the scriptures, it becomes so apparent that when they're written over 1600 years and all of these different writers and what is written so long ago is fulfilled, I mean, that ought to have an impact, just like Jesus says about the people, look at all the miracles I'm doing. Doesn't that have any effect on you? I mean, don't you believe? But of course they did. Which just goes to show, it's not simply evidence that we need. We need the working of the Holy Spirit. We can have all the evidence that we want. We can be standing before the very presence of God in heaven, like Satan himself, and have no faith. No belief. No. It requires the working of God's Holy Spirit. And so we always have to remember that, as I've said, in terms of evangelism. You can preach eloquently, you can preach absolutely perfectly, but understand that conversion will only come about because of the inward work of the Holy Spirit. So you have to understand that. You have to pray for that. And so we have to look to God to work in our hearts. But we ought not to ignore the things as we read the scriptures and understand that the very scriptures themselves have ample... I mean, they're only useful to us, of course, as believers. They confirm our faith. The work of the Holy Spirit that he's done in our hearts is only strengthened by what we read. But the unbelievers, of course, like everything else, even though the truth stares them in the face, they're going to reject it. Just like they do with the natural revelation. So just because they reject it doesn't mean we should have no use for it. No, we need to read the scriptures. We need to see all of this wonderful evidence. And so the church was led to receive these books. Well, because of the working of God's Holy Spirit, but also too in terms of their writings. What they read. That these books were written had apostolic authorship. But they did read them. It's not that they didn't read them. They were sent to the churches, obviously, so all the churches had read them. And there was no contradiction, no error. And so we are to go through that exercise of reading the scriptures, but understand that whether you accept it or not, it's still going to be the Word of God. You're not going to give it that authority. It already has that authority. The only thing you can do is recognize that by the working of God's Holy Spirit and by reading it day by day. But why do we say all of that? Because it's absolutely crucial to your Christian life. It's absolutely crucial to the well-being of the church. Is absolutely crucial to the spreading of God's gospel throughout this world. The scriptures are our only guide. And when the catechism talks about us being led, or the church being governed, what does it say? Is governed by his word and spirit. You'd think it would be adequate just to say we're governed by the spirit. But the thing is, that leaves it too uncertain. Because how do I know whether the Spirit is speaking through you? How do I know that you're being led by the Spirit? The only way I know is by checking by the Word of God. So that's why the Catechism says that he governs the church by his word and spirit. So, as one Protestant person was corrected, actually the Archbishop of in England, when they said that perhaps the Holy Spirit is leading us in a different direction, and it was a Catholic representative that said, the Spirit doesn't lead us beyond the Scripture. Right? So the Scriptures and the Spirit together are vital to your Christian life individually and to our ministry collectively. And so the Word of God, as they say, the church falls or stands based on this truth. And we stand firmly on the truth that the Bible is the Word of God and the only Word of God, and it's the only guide by which we live, and it's the only guide by which we preach. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this solid foundation that you have granted to us. And our Father, we're thankful that you've opened our eyes by the working of your Holy Spirit to recognize and to embrace and to submit to this truth. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would constantly lead and guide us, that we may live according to your word as your servant Joshua did, not turning to the left or the right. And our Father, that we might be assured of victory, that we might be assured of being prosperous, not in some earthly way, but prosperous in the sense of furthering your cause, furthering your kingdom, and spreading the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would work in every heart, and where there is not that allegiance and that faith, we pray, our Father, that they would cry out to you, and that you, by your word and spirit, may bring them and lay for them that solid foundation. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.